Okay, we're back in statement of faith. I will touch on a little bit about Palm Sunday and what that's about, the triumphal entry of Christ, because our text actually deals with that a little bit. But our primary text is going to be Matthew 16, 13 to 20. So if you turn there, and we're going to be talking about the church, the statement of faith, the church statement of faith. It'll be point number 15, and we might get to point number 16 as well. By the way, with Chuck Shank, he's right in Martha and Mary's, and they have a real user-friendly policy. You can just stroll on in there, sign in at the desk. They'll tell you what room. It's 23-something, 2338 or something, but they'll tell you what room. Just tell them Chuck Shank, and you can go and visit him. And we just saw him yesterday. His spirits were pretty good yesterday. But continue to keep him in your prayers. Keep people. There are a lot of people struggling in the church financially. It's a tough economy right now, and the future doesn't look too bright on that either. So just keep that in your prayers as well. But Matthew 16, 13 to 20, we'll be talking about the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Father, in Jesus' precious name, as we were singing today, your voice, Lord, shakes the heavens. But so often, when human preachers like myself get in the way, we often water down your truth and lead people astray. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would just cancel myself, cancel the man, that you would anoint me with your spirit, that you would enable me to proclaim and explain your truth without leading anyone here astray. I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word and empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory to apply these truths to our lives so we could be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray as we learn about the church, the biblical doctrine of the church, I pray we would realize not just what that is, but who we are through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we take on the mission that you've given us. May we all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is point number 15. The universal church consists of all true believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? The church is one body, though it has many members. Therefore, each believer plays an important role in the local church. That's actually, I switched over to 14 by mistake. But number 15, universal church consists of all true believers in Jesus Christ. The church is one body, though it has many members. We talked about the spiritual gifts last week. The spiritual gifts, for the most part, are not supposed to be used in isolation. Okay? It's no one-man shows. Every once in a while, you get, Paul's all alone in Mars Hill in Athens. Okay? In Greece, preaching to Greek philosophers. Every once in a while, Elijah's minister, and he thinks he's the only one left. Okay? But generally speaking, God doesn't call us to be lone rangers. Okay? Now, you might get arrested for preaching the gospel someday. You might be put in solitary confinement. Well, then, yeah, you're a lone ranger then. But for the most part, God calls us to use our gifts to edify and build other members in the body of Christ, but to also co-labor with them, to work side by side for God's kingdom cause. And so we've got to acknowledge that, the gifts of different believers. But we use it within the context of the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly. And it amazes me that there are so many Christians who think you can trust in Jesus for salvation and you don't really have to assemble. Well, why would God call us a called out assembly if he's not gathering us together out of the world? The universal church is all true believers. All who really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the true Jesus of the Bible for salvation. Okay, but then there's local churches, local bodies of believers. You know, don't ever get the impression we're the only ones left. Right now, there are dozens of churches in Kitsap County, throughout Kitsap County, preaching the word. Some preach a little bit more of the meat. Some preach a little bit less, a little bit of fluff. But there's lots of churches preaching God's word. Now, there's an awful lot of churches that shouldn't call themselves churches anymore. They haven't believed for decades. They preach some kind of New Age / atheistic political correctness. They slam the true church. They slam the true Jesus. Okay? We got plenty of those churches around. Okay? So you got the true Bible believing, Bible preaching churches. You've got these false churches. And then you got churches that are in between, that are in transition, that are actually starting to go quote unquote woke. Okay? And water down the gospel message. Trying to keep up with the culture. And, you know, when a culture loves Jesus, yeah, we're going to be popular. Pardon the English, our culture don't love Jesus anymore. Okay? And Jesus says, if you find the world hates you, know it's hated me before it hated you. And so, you know, it comes with the turf. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who desires to live godly lives will be persecuted. Okay? And all we've got was just like, you know, at work, somebody finds out we're a Christian and they make fun of us. And we go home and cry because we got such thin skin and we're like, oh, somebody hurt my feelings. Well, it's going to get worse. It's going to get hot in the kitchen. And we got to decide which side we're on. That's why we're going over the statement of faith. So we want to be the church, but we're not alone. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord that are on fire for King Jesus and they love his word. By the way, there's no such thing as a human being who loves the Lord Jesus and doesn't love his word. Okay? As Francis Schaeffer said, we have a God who is there and he is not silent. He has spoken. If you don't love God's word, you don't love God. Okay? And so there are other churches that are out there preaching the word. So what is the church? Let's look at it. And key passage Jesus was talking about, future tense, he will build his church, is in Matthew 16:13-20. And so much to unpack here, but we're just going to touch on a few key points. But Matthew 16, verses 13-20, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded. Some people like Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back. Some Elijah the prophet from the Old Testament. And others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets from the Old Testament. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, of all the places on the planet Earth for Jesus to ask this question, to ask the question that the proper answer will build the foundation, will be the foundation upon which Jesus will build his church, he goes to a very rocky place with sharp, jagged-edged rocks, with cliffs at the bottom of Mount Hermon. Jewish tradition had that as the most demonic place on the planet Earth. With the gates of Hades, not hell, but Hades, where the unsaved, when they die, they go to this place of temporary torment, awaiting the great white throne judgment at the end of Jesus' reign on earth, 1,000-year reign on earth, and then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever, what we commonly call hell. And so it's actually not a proper translation to say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It's the gates of Hades. But right there at that cave with the water going into this cave, this dark cave, that was viewed as the gates of Hades. And the Greek god, the false god Pan, who was like half goat, half human, we get all our symbolism of Satan from that. He was supposed to guard over the gates of Hades. And so Jesus went to the Caesarea Philippi, just outside of Israel, to probably the most demonic place you could possibly go. So when Jesus instituted the church, okay, we think of the church as, oh, those mellow people, boring people who just turn the other cheek, period. That's all they do. And we're supposed to turn the other cheek, okay? But people will act like this is the most wimpy group of people on the planet Earth, okay? We're going to see that's not the case. That is not the case. Jesus, you know, the old expression, them's fighting words. He went right to Satan's headquarters and declared war on the kingdom of darkness and said the kingdom of light is going to tear you down. And we Christians look at ourselves in the mirror. Okay? We look in the mirror, we see Clark Kent. Okay? That's the old you. Supposed to look in the mirror and see Superman. You're empowered. Bill Gates is not empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's got a lot of money. He could buy a lot of friends. He could buy a lot of farmland and then not produce food on it. If he wants to starve out a population, he can do a lot of things. He doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Okay? And so Jesus picked this place, Caesarea Philippi, this rocky place, to ask that question. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? You guys have been with me for 3 years now. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, verse 16, answered and said, you are the Christ. That means the Messiah. The one God anointed and sent into the world to rescue the nation of Israel. God prophesied about that for thousands of years in the Old Testament that the Messiah would someday come, the ultimate Jewish king. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We don't have time to turn here, but John 5, 17 and 18, if you claim to be the Son of God, you are claiming to be equal with God. Okay? It was very clear to the Jews. So, basically, Peter is saying that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, or God the Son become a man. Okay? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood, that's man, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's divine revelation. Okay? But I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, small, detached stone, and on this Petra, on this rock, a large mass of rock, and he's in a rocky place when he's talking to them, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But here, Simon Peter gets it right. And Jesus said, man didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And he says, now upon this rock I'll build my church. Now down the block we got our Catholic friends. They think that that means upon Peter, Jesus is going to use him as the foundation of the church, upon Peter, as an infallible pope, Jesus is going to build his church. That doesn't make sense to me, because Peter died way before John died. And the second bishop of Rome was some guy who never met Jesus. And he's going to have infallibility and not the apostle John? The guy who as a teenager rested his head on Jesus' shoulder? It doesn't make sense. And even Peter could say, even if we, meaning an apostle or an angel from heaven, preaches the gospel other than that which has already been preached, let him be accursed. So above apostolic authority is the gospel. Anybody claims to be an apostle, number one, you didn't see the risen Christ, you're not an apostle. But number two, anybody who claims to be an apostle, if you contradict the gospel, keys to heaven and 3,000 people get saved. So in that sense, he was like the foundation, but he's fallible. We see Paul correcting him in the book of Galatians. He mentioned when he corrected him. James was even intimidated. Peter was intimidated by James, the half-brother of Jesus. So whenever guys from him came, he made sure he acted more Jewish so he didn't get in trouble with James's guys. And it doesn't sound like some infallible pope. So yeah, he was the spokesman of the apostles. I would argue wherever Peter went in the early church, he was in charge, except when James the half-brother of Jesus or Paul was around, he wasn't as assertive as they were. Okay? Others would say, we got to understand, too, the keys of the kingdom, the binding and loosing, you know, not forgiving and forgiving. That, you know, Jesus is saying, we're taking that out of the temple now. The animal sacrifices and stuff, is the authority is in the church now. When we come in Jesus' name, in accordance with Jesus' will, in accordance with Jesus' authority, and we agree, as believers, we have that binding and loosing power. And that deals with church discipline, okay, as much as it deals with evangelism, preaching the gospel. Just read Matthew 18. And so this goes to all the apostles. Jesus talks about all the apostles in Acts chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, all the apostles and the prophets being the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so the ultimate foundation is the Lord Jesus, but upon that are the apostles and the prophets. Basically, apostolic teaching, what we have in the Bible, that's the foundation for the church. Okay? And, whatever the case, some would even say that flesh and blood, that coincides with Petra, the small stone, and then divine revelation from the Father is the rock upon which Jesus will build his church. Okay? There, that would mean that Jesus is going to build his church upon the revelation from God the Father that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. But whatever that entails, Jesus is saying he's going to build his church, and many scholars agree that it was on the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, when the Holy Spirit baptized the church, baptized the believers. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. And that's when marks the beginning of the church. But Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, I got to say this. Okay? Gates don't attack. We often think, well, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. It means the church is going to defend against the gates of hell. Certainly that's true. We're going to defend against the kingdom of Satan. But gates don't attack. Okay? Walls don't attack. That's a defensive mechanism. The gates of Hades would be the gates that protects Hades. In other words, the church is supposed to be not defensive. We're supposed to be on the attack, brothers and sisters. Okay? We're supposed to get things done. And again, we look in the mirror, we see Clark Kent. Stop doing that. I do that. Okay? A shorter Clark Kent, but I see Clark Kent. And we got to stop doing that. We got to understand we're a new creation in Christ. The old you is dead. We got to stop bringing up the old you. I got to stop bringing up the old me. And I got to be all that God's called me to be. Because guess what? We need supermen if we're going to attack the kingdom of Satan. We're not supposed to be on the defensive. You know, if you want to see the most powerful people on planet Earth today, if you want to see the group of the most powerful people on planet Earth, don't go to the UN. Don't go to the White House. Don't go to the World Economic Forum. Just go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church on Sunday mornings. Okay? And there you're going to see the most powerful people on planet Earth. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel like... I have a hard time standing. I have a hard time sitting. And then I don't do much better when I lay down. So, I mean... That pretty much covers the gamut there. So I certainly don't feel like this powerful guy. Okay? I've got a ritual before I step in a boxing ring on Tuesday and Friday nights. Paul can attest to that. Tuesdays and Friday nights, the first thing I say is, now don't kill me now. I say, you make my wife a widow, you know, you're gonna have to deal with her and my lawyers, you know, and stuff, and I don't feel that powerful. Okay? But spiritually speaking, I've been redeemed. Spiritually speaking, I'm born again. Spiritually speaking, I'm a new creation in Christ. Spiritually speaking, I have access to the power of the all-powerful God, the Holy Spirit, working through me, and so do you. And so we got to stop being so defensive and realize we got to attack the gates of Hades. We got to preach Jesus to our friends. We got to invite them to church. I mean, your friends are inviting people to their favorite bar. Why can't we invite people to church? Why can't we share Jesus with them? And it's really tough because we got to build relationships with people before they're going to even listen to us. We got to earn the right to be heard. Okay? But the most powerful people on planet Earth, just look around. You're looking at them right now. And people in other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Now, the world doesn't define power the way we do. Okay? The world does not define power the way we do. But that's okay, because the world's definitions are almost always wrong. They can't even define male and female anymore. Okay? And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Do you really, he gives that to all the apostles in other passages. Do you realize we as the church, we have the keys to heaven? Wouldn't it be sad if there's people knocking on the doors of heaven right now and they can't get in because they don't have the keys? They're seeking God and we're not going to share the gospel message with them. We've got the keys. Okay? The binding and loosing, the forgiving, the withholding forgiveness. When someone accepts the gospel message and trusts in Jesus, they're loosed. They're set free. But if they continue to reject Jesus, they remain bound. And now here's something. Today is Palm Sunday. Jesus told his disciples they should not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Why would he keep saying that? Why would he tell demons, shut up, don't tell people I'm the Messiah? Time and time again, he would tell people, don't tell people I'm the Messiah. Okay? And so Jesus would perform all these miracles. Why didn't he call himself the Messiah in public? Instead, Jesus chose to call himself the Son of Man in public. Now, the Son of Man comes from a passage in Daniel chapter 7, one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the Jews didn't know what to do with that passage. You could read ancient Jewish literature. They couldn't make heads or tails of what the Son of Man is. And so what Jesus did was, he knew if he called himself the Messiah, the Jewish expectancy of a Messiah was a military conquering Messiah who was going to defeat their pagan enemies, who at that time was the Roman Empire. So they were looking for a military conqueror to come, who would have lead insurrection and defeat the Romans and establish Israel as the greatest nation on earth. Now, by the way, that will happen when Jesus returns. But the first time he came to suffer and die a very shameful death, because he took our shame and he took our sin, to die a horrible death at the hands of the pagan Romans, okay, in public. Even Bart Ehrman understands, he's a non-Christian New Testament scholar, one of the world's leading New Testament scholars. He's not a Christian, he argues against Christianity, but even he acknowledges that since the early church was Jewish, they would never invent a story of a shamed crucified, they used to crucify you naked, a naked, crucified, shamed Messiah, a joke to the Gentiles. By the way, why do we wear crosses? I mean, it's the most brutal way to die, crucifixion. Most shameful way to die. Why do we wear crosses? Because Jesus rose from the dead, proving that his death on the cross conquered sin and death for us. And so the cross, the symbol of the ultimate defeat, has become a symbol to the Christian church for 2,000 years of the ultimate victory. And our King will come back someday. So why did he tell them not to tell people that he was the Christ? Because it wasn't time for him to be revealed as the Christ, the Messiah. There were beggars and disabled people that would call him Son of David. They knew he was the Messiah. They figured it out. But he didn't want that being spread around. He'd heal somebody and say, don't go tell people. Go tell the priest, the temple priest, but don't tell anybody else and things of that sort. He was keeping a lid on it. Just the fact that the Messiah, when they tried to, after Herod killed the babies, and then Herod died, and Joseph brought his family, they were going to settle in Bethlehem. They found out that Herod's cruelest son was ruling down in Judea, the southern region. So they went up to the northern region in Galilee, and Jesus grew up in Nazareth, last place on the planet Earth. You'd expect the Messiah to grow up. Messiah in hiding, mysteriously, in secret. Where is the Messiah? Is the Messiah here, or did Herod get him? Did Herod kill him when he killed the babies in Bethlehem? But even when he started his public ministry, even when he gets baptized, he comes out of the water, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. Even there, Jesus is not coming right out and saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah. Now, 3 years into his ministry, he acknowledges Peter got it right. He says, good, and the apostles know I'm the Messiah. Now, keep a lid on it. Don't tell anybody. Because the day was going to come when Jesus was going to reveal that he is the Jewish Messiah. Okay? And when that day came, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Jewish Messiah in public. And he did it without words. Okay, that's when he rode his Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Okay, now there might have been, for all I know, there could have been dozens of people riding a donkey into Jerusalem. What's the difference between them and Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem? Well, number one, they're not raising the dead. They're not giving sight to the blind. Because of them, the deaf don't hear. Okay, Jesus is performing the miracles that Isaiah predicted the Messiah would do, so they're just waiting for the announcement. They're thinking that Jesus is not just a tough act to follow, he's an impossible act to follow. By the way, I'm telling you, probably second place of all mankind, when you look at the Bible talking about history and then in mankind's future, probably second place out of behind Jesus of Nazareth, is going to be the Antichrist as far as signs and wonders. Okay? So, if you reject the real deal, you're going to be vulnerable for the counterfeit. Okay? What are people going to do? If you're not trusting Jesus for salvation, and some guy raises from the dead after a mortal head wound, and then goes and performs miracles, goes in the temple, proclaims to be God, the only way you're not going to fall for that lie. By the way, the fake news now is laughable. But the day will come when the Antichrist is here, the fake news is going to sound pretty real. And only those who know the true Jesus are going to be able to stand against that. But Jesus announced with our words, he fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, which predicted that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey and receive a king's welcome. So as Jesus went from town to town, people knew, okay, the Jewish religious leaders put a death warrant out for him. Yet he's going to go publicly to celebrate the Passover feast. This is going to be that big encounter. Maybe now he's going to conquer the Romans. And he walked like a man on a mission. It's more clear in the Greek than it is in the English. The apostles were having a hard time keeping up with him. But each village that he visited, probably a few dozen people followed. So it could have been hundreds, maybe even a couple thousand people following him. So when the gates opened up, You got tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem for the feast days. The gates open up and they hear this big commotion with hundreds of people coming on in. And then they say, well, who's that guy on the donkey? And they say, it's the miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden it dawns on them. He's announcing that he's the Jewish Messiah. Okay? They thought he was going to go and enter the palace in Rome and defeat the pagans, the Gentiles, on behalf of the Jews. Instead, what Jesus did, one of the first things he did, went in Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem, came back the next day, but one of the first things he did in Jerusalem, he went into the temple courts and he beat up on Jews on behalf of the Gentiles in the court of the Gentiles. Instead of making the temple a place of prayer where the Israel could be a light to the Gentiles, instead of that, the Gentiles were being caused to being led to blaspheme the God of Israel. Okay? Because they would see Jews ripping off other Jews rather than using the court of the Gentiles as a place of prayer. And so Jesus did not fulfill their expectation. By the way, we have to be that way. Be very biblical. Don't hold Jesus to promises he never made. Okay? Be very, very biblical. Be in love with Jesus. Study his word. But you don't have false expectations. Okay? Jesus promised us suffering. So we're getting battered and beaten. If that comes down in our lifetime, which I think very likely that it will, when we're getting battered and beaten, don't blame Jesus and say, why didn't you tell me about this? Well, you promised me health, wealth, and prosperity. No, not here and now. The thrones come later. Right now we're supposed to be carrying crosses. And so when we say that we are the church, what we're saying is we acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's God the Son, become a man, and he came to earth to save us from our sins. He died on the cross, took our punishment for us, and then he bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us, and that he's going to come back someday. And that makes us the church, the universal church, consisting of all true believers. One body, though it has many members. We are the body of Christ on earth. If Jesus wants to hug somebody today, Jesus bodily is at the Father's right hand. Spiritually, he's everywhere, but bodily, he's at the Father's right hand. In his human nature and in his body, if Jesus wants to give somebody a hug today, he's probably going to pick me or you to give that person a hug. I mean, I'm telling you, in this day and age, it's difficult to tell people that God loves them. But it's less difficult to show them that God loves them. And we got to show people that we love them. But that's what Palm Sunday is all about, the triumphal entry, Hosanna, save us now. But they were thinking, save us from the Romans. You might be thinking, save me from financial disaster. Save me from persecution. Now, Jesus saved you from the flames of hell, and the day will come when we'll reign with Christ. But until then, there's a battle to be fought, and we, the church, are supposed to be on the offense. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3:26-28. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26-28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're trusting in the true Jesus of the Bible alone for salvation, you're a son or a daughter of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, you know, it used to be for a Gentile to get saved, the Gentile had to get circumcised and become a Jew to worship the God of Israel and trust in the God of Israel for salvation. Now, Paul is saying, those days are gone. You can be a Greek and remain a Greek. You can be a Gentile and remain a Gentile. You don't have to become a Jew. Now you just have to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So the church is neither Jew nor Greek. We're one. And this is, you know, God, let me tell you, God's always had an ecclesia. God has always had an assembly. Okay? He had believers before Abraham, like Melchizedek, and long before even the flood, Enoch, and then during the flood, Noah and his sons. God has always had an assembly of believers. But we're reaching a point in time, now that Messiah has come, now the assembly will be identified with the Lord Jesus. And so I see that the two main differences between the church as an assembly of God's followers versus the Old Testament saints as the assembly of God's followers. I mean, even the Old Testament, over and over again, it talks about the assembly of believers. But I see there's the two main differences. Number one, now it's no longer through Judaism. Okay, the Jewish faith and all. Now it's the completion of the Jewish faith. Messiah has come, and it's Jews and Gentiles are one in Jesus' assembly. So that's number one difference. Number two difference, okay, is now we're indwelt. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit is the only one who ever regenerated, even in the Old Testament, giving new hearts. But now that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers and never ever leaves us, okay? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come down upon Samson, or would come down to anoint David to be king, or anoint the prophets. But now we have a permanent indwelling with the Holy Spirit. This is why I say that if you want to see the most powerful people on the planet Earth, go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church on Sunday. Now, do we feel like we're real powerful? Probably not. Okay? But that's our problem. You going to believe God's word or your feelings? Okay? I might feel like a wimp, okay? But if God's word is true, the all-powerful Holy Spirit indwells me and is working through me. And we've got a mission to do. We looked at last week at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. It just, again, it's one body but many members. And just as the universal church is one body, all true believers and many members, even in the local church, it's one body and many members. We're all supposed to be united, using the different gifts God has given us to fulfill the tasks or the missions that God has given us. Okay? One body, but many members. Then look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 11 through 22. It's kind of an extended passage. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, most of us are Gentiles, who are uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. So this, the circumcision group would always badmouth the Gentile Christians and say, you need to get circumcised to be saved. Paul preaches against that in the book of Galatians. It says that at verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, because they were not Jews, the Gentiles, and strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no idea of all the promises in the Old Testament, having no hope and without God in the world. If you like to underline your Bible, you can underline without Christ. What does it mean to be without Christ? That means having no hope. That means without God in the world. Okay? If you got a friend who's without Christ, maybe you came here today and you're without Christ. If you're without Christ, you're without hope and without God. Okay? Now, I could water that down. I could twist that all over the place and send you out with a false hope that maybe you can have hope without Jesus. But then I wouldn't be preaching the Word of God. I'd be distorting the Word of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and His name is Jesus. His name will be praised throughout the nations. Every knee will bow before Him, even those who don't want to bow. Even Satan will be forced to bow before Him. And so the question is not, are you going to bow before Jesus? You will bow. I don't care if you're the toughest guy in the neighborhood. You're going to bow. The question is, are you going to bow voluntarily of your own free will? Are you going to choose to bow before the Lord Jesus and worship Him and receive His salvation? Or are you going to resist Him till the day you die, but someday be forced at the judgment day to bow before the Lord Jesus, even though you don't want to, due to the sheer power of the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The world thinks, you know, oh, I don't have to accept the Lamb who was slain. What can the Lamb do? Well, the Lamb who was slain is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? And we've really got to love and pray for those who don't turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. The Lamb who was slain is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so now, so the Gentiles were without Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Not the blood of dead animal sacrifices, the blood of the Lord Jesus, now we've been brought near. And then verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile. He's made us one in the body of Christ. Okay? It's not like Jewish Christians are first-class Christians and Gentile Christians are second-class Christians. No. And it's not like Gentile Christians are first-class Christians and Jewish Christians are second-class Christians. No. We're one in Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was, by the court of the Gentiles, there was a warning. If you're a Gentile and you go beyond this point, we will kill you. The temple priests had the authority to kill people right on the spot at that point. Okay? That wall of separation has been removed. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the hatred, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He might reconcile them both to God in one body. That's the church. Through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, putting to death the hatred. So not only did Jesus take away our sins, in His body on the cross, when He died on the cross for our sins, He made Jew and Gentile one in Christ. You know, there's a lot of things being taught in our schools today about this race, that race. Hey, look, there's only one human race. We're all sons and daughters of Adam, and I love the variety within that human race. If you all looked like me and sounded like me, I'd be very bored right now. Okay? But unlike me, I'll be honest with you, unlike me, some of you talk funny. And You don't speak early colonial English. And but I got to get used to that. But I like the variety within the body of Christ and the variety among the world. But I'm telling you, if you want to break down the wall and have peace, not just between Jew and Gentile, but between all human beings of different ethnic groups, you want peace, you want to break down the wall, you can't do it without Christ. And our public schools are trying to do it without Christ, and it never works. It never, ever works. Okay? And but He is our peace. He's broken down every wall. Praise be to King Jesus. And so back here in this passage, He is our peace, broke down the wall separation, and reconciled us in one body, the church. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So when we preach the gospel to people of foreign countries, we don't tell them, hey, you have to become Jewish. No. If you're from Nigeria, you can stay Nigerian. If you're from Italy, you can stay Italian. But you can become part of the called out assembly, the ecclesia, the church, the most powerful group of people on the planet Earth. Verse 18, for through Him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Spirit who unites us to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So Paul's telling Gentiles, don't feel like you're a second-class Christian. You're not. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, whether you're Jew or Gentile, we're one in Christ. Okay? Verse 20, we're all members of the household of God. That is the church. Having been built on the foundation of Peter, period? No. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I think that includes the apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old and New Testament. Basically, where do you go to find out what the apostles and prophets thought? You go to the Word of God. So Bible-believing church is not built on the foundation of Peter. It's built on the foundation of God's Word. You show me a church that doesn't preach the Word of God, I'll show you a church that's a fake church. I don't know why anybody would waste their Sunday mornings to go to a church and get fake news. If I start preaching fake news from this pulpit, and preach a different gospel, then as Paul says, let me be accursed. You get rid of me and you get a man behind a pulpit who's a man of God, who's going to preach God's truth. And so the foundation of the church, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Without that cornerstone, the whole foundation isn't going to hold together. Okay? In whom the whole building, the church, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You realize, you know, you all know 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? But how many of us know that in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the temple there, the you is in the plural, it's the local church. How many of us know that our church, and I'm not talking about the building, we could still be meeting in a basketball court. Our church, our assembly of believers, okay, with the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when I say you want to see the most powerful people on the planet Earth, you go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church on Sunday morning, it's not because of us. Because of the One who indwells us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's the God who provided salvation for us. And I just want to close with two more passages. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And the author of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, so much the more as you see the day approaching." The author of Hebrews is saying, look, don't forsake the assembling together. And some might say, well, since COVID now, we got in the habit of just streaming the sermons. Hey, if you're streaming the message right now, you know, more power to you. But do that because you can't get to church, not because you don't want to get to church. You got to assemble with God's people. We got so many people that say, look, I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I don't go to church because I don't like Christians, you know, bunch of hypocrites there. But, you know, that'd be like saying, I don't go to the hospital because there's a bunch of sick people there. Are there hypocrites in the church? Yeah, some of us are better hypocrites than others. I hope you're not a really good hypocrite. But we're all hypocrites to one degree or another. Okay? Look, you come to church because of Jesus. And you come to church because you love the brethren. Look at 1 John, and we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 4. In verses 20 and 21, John's letters are all about fellowship. And what do? When we assemble as the ecclesia, we fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love the God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let me tell you, maybe I'm not the easiest guy to get along with. Maybe you're not the easiest guy or gal to get along with. You know what I would say? Get over it. Get over it. The Holy Spirit unites us. Jesus is our peace. And so we, the ecclesia, we assemble. And someday we're going to have to assemble in secret. We assembled in secret a little bit during COVID. Once I found out it was bogus advice they were given. Anthony Fauci said the social justice, when the riots were going on, nobody's wearing masks. They were all crammed together. And Anthony Fauci said the social justice message is more important than social distancing. And I realized, oh, man. Here, the government calls the church non-essential. Walmart's essential. I don't know who the founder of Walmart is. The founder of the church is the carpenter from Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not non-essential. Okay? Now, certainly, we want to do what's best for the health of our people, but we don't want to be lied to. And so we even had to meet in secret. Whether we meet in secret, whether we meet legally in public, we meet, we assemble, we gather. Because we are the ecclesia, the most powerful people on earth because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But we gather to worship King Jesus and to encourage one another, to encourage us to love and good deeds, to study the Word, to sing praises to God, to pray together. We assemble because we are the church founded by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's close with a word.